Hallelujah. Whew. Father, we so much appreciate the presence of your Holy Spirit. And we love Him so much. So much. For He is the Holy Ghost, the one that has come to glorify Christ. And I appreciate Him. And I love you, Jesus. Praise and magnify you. And I thank you, Father, for all of these. Thank you so much for all of these, my brothers and sisters, for this family of God that you've given me here on this earth to live out my days and to know those who loved you also. And I worship you and give you all the praise. Now, Father, I receive grace and their extension of faith and supplication for me that I speak your words and only your words, and your wisdom is manifest and soundness and strength and graciousness. We worship you, Jesus' precious name. Hallelujah. Man, it's a good thing to be addicted to worship. You know that? It's a good thing. And I appreciate when you are obedient to Him, not to me, but as a voice of His wisdom when we enter in. And you are compelled to go to the next step. It's a good thing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, turn with me to 1 John. Hallelujah. We, over the last few weeks, we were teaching out of the book of Genesis. We won't be doing that today, and although I think there's still something left there. I'm quite sure of that, yet to be said. But if we skip and come back to it, it's all because it's His direction. But we did do a couple of weeks of that, and that was wonderful, wasn't it? Hallelujah. It was really, really wonderful. This morning, I'm going to talk to you. He's going to talk to you through me about a revelation. And it's in two parts. It's two things that we're going to study this morning. And what I'm going to do from the get-go is I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. In hopes that before it's over, I can transfer the revelation that's inside of me to the revelation that it becomes part of you. And so what I'm going to tell you right now is this, and what you'll be hearing is we're going to talk about two things: perfect love and perfected love. Well, perfect love and perfected love are one and the same, but they're also different. Perfect love and perfected love came from the same source, and that's God, our Father. Perfect love and perfected love are one and the same in the sense that, in the understanding that they're both what the Word says, agape. There's three types of love, but the one that God had for you, there is the phileo love, which is the friendship that we can share in this life. And then there's an erotic love, and the Bible mentions all those. That's the love that a man could have for a woman. In a good sense. But the agape love is the love that is commonly referred to in 1 John as that perfect love. But John also mentions something else. He mentions a perfected love. Now, what I'm going to tell you is this. It starts out our life, our journey, with perfect love. But what He wants us to come to in the end is perfected love. That perfected love is His perfect love brought to full bore, brought to full character. Perfected love, or perfect love rather, is what you're born again with. It's one and the same in this. You have to start out with perfect love, which is the agape. And even in the end, it's still His agape. Even years later, it's still His agape. But His agape, which is perfect, you can't add to it, has to be perfected in you. In you. So this is what I'm going to tell you. And this is what we're going to look at. So let's look at 1 John, the second chapter. Verse 1. He says and writes, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." Now He says commandments, plural there. "He that saith, I know Him," that is carrying on a continual, ongoing agape relationship with Him, "and keepeth not His commandments, this man's a liar, and the truth is not in him. For whoso keepeth His word..." Now let me stop right there. The epistle of 1 John, these five books. This is John's work. The gospel was his recording. But this is, 1 John is years and years of knowing him. And John's portrait of Christ in you. This is John's opportunity to give John's. The one we call John's gospel is right. And John wrote it from his disposition, which was guided by the Holy Spirit. But this is John's shot. This is John's understanding and revelation of everything that he's seen and known from the very beginning. And this man had walked with him for many, many years, died at approximately, by tradition, at around 105. And these were some of his last books. So he's writing it out of a profound place of knowing Christ. Now, if you read 1 John, and I hope that you do, and you read it over and over, and you won't have to read it very many times to know this, it's all about love, love, love. First, His love to you, and then His love through you. And so, when John is writing here and he says the commandments, His commandments, obviously by saying His commandments, plural, he's talking about all of His commandments, all the things that Christ said, but which would also kind of tsunami out, if, since Jesus is God in the flesh and He personified His Father, you'd also have to conclude in truth that anything God said in His Word was included in this. But if you know John, if you get to know John's heart in 1 John and read it enough to where that the epitome of his heart begins to bleed out, you know that John is after one central theme. And there's one commandment. There's one commandment that even though all of them stand up underneath this, there's something central that bleeds out of John's heart more than anything else. And we find that in these next few verses. Again, we read verse 5, "Whosoever keepeth His word, in him, verily," that means truly, "is His love perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked." Now, he's going to talk about whosoever keepeth this word. He's going to talk about now that very heartthrob by which John is speaking, and I believe goes back to this central theme. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. From the very testimony that the saints received in the church, from the very beginning, they had this commandment. The old commandment he's talking about, now he's centralizing it down to one commandment. You want to guess what it is? The old commandment is the word which you've heard from the beginning. He said, this is something that has been here from the beginning of his ministry. This is what he taught us. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Now, wait a minute, John. Is this some kind of double talk? Is this some kind of double talk? You said, I'm not writing to you a new commandment. Okay, and so evidently this has been around. Yes, it has. You heard it from the beginning. Because the first, this is what ushered out of him. This was what poured out of his pores. And this is what everything that he wanted us to know. An old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you've heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Hallelujah. John said, what I'm repeating to you is an old commandment, which has been from the very beginning. This is what Jesus began to do and to say from the very beginning. And yet, a new commandment I write. What? That thing which is in Him true and in you. Why? Because the darkness has passed and the light shineth. What He was saying simply was this. The old commandment is the new commandment. But the way that it became new was this. Once you were born again, before you were born again, it was a commandment that you could not keep. But after you were born again, it's true in Him and in you. You can love one another. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Again, so we read that. He said, and you could hold your place there, and you could see that just repeated again if you needed more proof. In 3:23, he says, this is his commandment. Oh, specifically, that you should believe on the name of the Son of God and love one another as he gave us commandment. Hallelujah. So what is that commandment? Love one another. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he has given us, which is that new nature. Hallelujah. So he mentions here in verse 5 that if we keep this word, in other words, if we keep this commandment to love one another, then truly is the love of God perfected in us. All right. So then, let's go over to chapter 4. And let's look at a few verses there. Because we've got to get several other places. Hallelujah. Verse 7 of 4 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. This agape. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not, knoweth not God. For God is love. Hallelujah. Everybody say, God is love. In this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Now here he's saying, here's the definition of it as it comes to us. Okay, herein is love. Catch this. This is how love comes. This is how it comes to all of us when we're born again in that perfect love. Herein is love. Not that we loved God. You didn't love God before He called you into salvation. You didn't demand his crucifixion. He did that on purpose, on account that he loved you first. But oh, when you found out, when you found out how much he loved you, you mean he'd wash away all my sins and I'd get a brand new start? I could bankrupt all this in Christ, let it go, and it never be questioned again. That's right. What a deal. I receive. Herein is love. Not that we loved him. We didn't start this. We didn't start this, initiate it. But he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. And again, we're talking about perfected love. His love is that agape, which is perfect, which is absolutely perfect. And you got it at the new nature. Paul said this to Timothy in his writing, which we can't turn there, but he said to Timothy, you have not received the spirit of fear again. You've not received the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. You got the spirit of agape. It is a perfect spirit. But he says this, herein know we that we dwell, he dwells in us. We dwell in him, rather, and he in us, because he's given us of his spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we know and believe the love that God hath to us. God, again, he repeats, is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein, again, he mentions, is our love made perfect. Is perfect love, agape, which is perfect love, made perfect. So again, I tell you what I'm telling you. For us to go to revival, to a revival status where God is able to do what he wants to do on planet Earth, it is of an absolute necessity that perfect love goes to perfected love. Hallelujah. Perfect love must go. That seed that has been planted in you must go to full maturation, to the place that 30 years later it's standing more captive in you and has captivated all the regions, the outer regions and the peripheral regions of your life. So much so that if you're standing as a catalyst, I'm not talking about enjoying it. He said, whosoever will, let him come freely. I mean, there'll be no captains and generals in the sense that anybody at any time in the river cannot step up. And my God, you think that he that gave his blood would abate anyone because they didn't die during this time? At any point, they can step into the river. But I can tell you, those of you that calls it, will be part and partisan to a great understanding that perfect love must go inside of them to perfected love. Hallelujah. Are you getting it? Thank you. Hallelujah. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, that's that agape love, and this is what he's mentioning, perfect love, cast out fear. So that you got that when you were born again. You got a spirit of soundness of mind that casts out all fear. But if things have suppressed that perfect love, then John says that love has not been perfected. Meaning it's not been given the right to live itself out in full discourse over your life. What you got was able to drive away the Joshua is a perfect picture of the born again experience. You crossed over Jordan when you were born again and entered a land of Canaanites, Hittites, Jebusites, every kind of ite possible. You were perfect on the inside, only to discover that the regions of your soul still had room for love to go and conquer every city, Jericho, Ai, whatever possibly could be there. But what was given to you from the very get-go was perfect and had the capacity, if you just went along with it and allowed the Holy Spirit to build you up on your most holy faith, praying in other tongues and searching this Word and falling in love with Jesus more than anything else in the world, it would, without effort on the flesh's part, it would drive out every Canaanite, every Hittite, every Jebusite, every kind of giant that could possibly be in the land. It would, of its own nature, the new nature, drive out all enemies. What a deal. Hallelujah. But if this love is suppressed, he's talking to the born again, but if you do fear, if there is a capacity to fear and to be tormented, then it is only that that love has not yet been perfected. But guess what? We don't just get one chance. We get a whole life to let this love be perfected in us. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. We want to look at a couple of examples to show you what I mean. Some beautiful examples. One, we're going to look at the beginning of. We're going to look at the beginning of perfect love in a type and a shadow. Even though it's in the New Testament, let's turn to Luke chapter 7. Hallelujah. Oh, Father, I thank you. They understand and receive of your grace. Hallelujah, Father. Now, we're going to look at a woman who Jesus ministered to. And we're going to look at it from a place in his life while he's ministering. And that story begins in verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. Luke 7:36. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. And the word sinner means prostitute. Okay. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears. This is not the other one that takes place later on, which is Mary, Lazarus' sister. This is a woman here that is a sinner and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisees which had bidden him, or when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man," he thought he brought a prophet to his house, but evidently he's convinced of something else, because if this man, that is Jesus, if he knew this, he were a prophet, and he knew who it was, what man or woman this was that touched him. Oh, she's a sinner. She's a prostitute. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Simon," this is the Pharisee's name, "I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he said, "Master, say on." Jesus gives him a beautiful parable. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. So you get one man owing a tremendous debt and the other one very small in comparison. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me. He said, tell me, Simon. Therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. So Jesus said, Simon, that's right. The one who was forgiven most, he'll be the one that will love him the most. And he turned to the woman and he said, Simon, see thou this woman? I entered into thy house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many. I love this. Not in that we loved him, but that he loved us. Hallelujah. This is love. He initiated it. Here he comes. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And yet, because even though she's not yet born again, and Jesus is not yet glorified, he's telling us this is what happens in the new nature. For she loves much. She loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. He could forgive her sins. The only thing he couldn't do is at that point give her a new nature, but that was coming. And they that sat at meat with him began to say unto themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, thy faith saved thee. Hath saved thee. Go in peace. Glory be to God. Now many suppose, and very well possible, I have no real problem with it, that may have been Mary Magdalene. We don't have a direct word on that, but it's very possible. But I do know this. This woman had been forgiven, like all of us. And when she was, it was over. Jesus said, to whom much has been forgiven, much. They love with a capacity that's unfathomable by all human imagination. This is perfect love initiated. Perfect love touched this woman and she's born again. Not then, but later. She's forgiven then. And all the expression of her life. There was nothing. Nobody looked at her like Jesus looked at her. Can you imagine a man so dead that in his full senses, that a beautiful, possibly Jewish girl is bathing his feet with her hair, and yet all his emotions are pure love to a daughter of his father. And he's about to birth her into the kingdom of God. And she looks at him and she knows that never a man loved me like Jesus. Nobody ever looked at me like this. I was always the gratification of somebody's expression, but now this man loves me with pure agape. Hallelujah. That's perfect love. That is not perfected love. Jesus was saying it is possible for a person that the more that they are forgiven, the more that they love. But it is not perfected love. If it were perfected love, then we would understand this. Or it would be rather harder to understand this. This woman, whether Mary Magdalene or whoever she was, I'm sure went on to become perfected by his love. I'm positive of that in my spirit because she's mentioned here. But not every prostitute that has ever been forgiven much has stayed inside of him. Thousands and thousands and thousands. I've watched people that were of that status come out of that degradation of sin. I've watched them with the glory of the Lord come on their life and love, because their sins were scarlet, now they're white as snow. And yet, if they were not perfected by His love, thousands and thousands have gone back into the very sin that they once were forgiven. This is pure, perfect love. It's not perfected love. If we are to go on to receive revival, then that which is perfect must be perfected in us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, can I read you? Or can we go to a place, an example? And like I said, I'm sure this woman, if we could have followed her life, she'd have had her own story of perfected love. But we don't have that. But I do have a recording by a man who walked into perfected love, and that is the Apostle Paul, and his writing here is in Romans chapter 9. Are you getting anything? Hallelujah, Jesus. All the glory to you, Jesus. And I joy in it. Hallelujah, Jesus. Romans 9, look at verse 1. This is Paul. He's testifying. And he says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish, and this is what he said was bearing witness in his heart by the Holy Ghost, I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I'll stop right there. The kinsmen according to the flesh were the Jews. Paul was called to the Gentiles, but he had an overly zealous heart. And he says, I'll tell you how my heart is. And he's arguing. The book of Romans is an argument. And it's like Paul's heart is bleeding on the pages. 9, 10, and 11 are incredible chapters. But in there, Paul is trying to convince the Jews that despise him like no other man on earth. He's trying to convince them that he loves them with a capacity that only God can testify to. And he says, my conscience witnesses to me, it tells me this, that I can say this to you with the Holy Ghost backing it up and saying, that's right. I say, I will witness that what Paul is saying is true. That's strong. He said, my heart is so in love with my brethren and wanting to see them saved, that if I could, no man can, I would literally be accursed, that means cut off, from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen in the flesh. What does that mean? Cut off from Christ could only mean this. I could wish myself into eternal damnation if it would save them. I would go to hell and burn for all eternity if my sacrifice, no man can because one has paid the sacrifice. But he says, the Holy Ghost says, Paul, you're right. I concur. You're right. Your heart is so entrenched with love. Now listen, this love is perfected love. And yet Paul said, I don't count myself to have apprehended, in another book, in Philippians. And somebody says, well, that's his love for the brethren. John said, the way you love your brethren is the way that you love God. In other words, however full you love me and I you, in Christ is a living example, because I can't see Him. I haven't seen Him. And if I say that I love you, or if I hate you, and I say I love God, who I haven't seen, I'm a liar. Why? Because the pure love of God is lived out in flesh and blood on this planet. And Paul said, I love people this much. I could give my... Now, I have run into a few people when I preached this a little bit before, and they try to begin to coin themselves with this verse. This verse is not a standard. Paul didn't write it as a standard to the church. He didn't write it for you to go any place in your mind or in your heart with it and try to say, can I do that? Can I do that? Don't do that. Don't do that. Paul was simply saying, I'm not writing this to impress you. I'm telling you, this is just in me. This is who I am. I've heard people say, oh, I think I could do that. Listen, don't go there. Do yourself a favor. Don't go there. Why? Because let me give you a few Jeff Foxworthys or whoever that guy is. You may be, or you may disqualify, or you may, whoever does that. If the guy that cuts you off in traffic and signs to you a hello with a certain gesture, if something inside of you, whether or not you do it or you don't, wants to chase him down, pull him over, yank him out, twist off or cut off a certain finger and say, was there something you wanted me to do with this? You're probably not close enough to look at this verse and say, I think I could do that. I think I could. Don't. So how do you know? Well, I knew a man. You remember Paul said, I knew a man. And he was humbling himself before the Corinthian churches. I knew a man. He was Paul. It's you, Paul. I know, but I'm telling him I went to the third heaven. I knew a man about 14 years ago. Okay, I knew a man. yes, it probably was above 14 years ago who had that happened. And this guy told me that he followed these two guys and they cut him off, cussed him out, and said hello in certain ways. He followed them right up to their doorstep, jumped out, and was going to approach them despite being a couple of them. And the one pulled a baseball bat and put this other guy back in his truck because he understood the situation. And of course, I'm not sure who that was, but I feel like I was actually almost there. The guy told me the story so vividly. See? Oh, I wouldn't do that. Oh, well, listen. Listen. If somebody that you know is still irking you to where that you're still living out your life, going to the blood and going to the cross and staying in Him, leave that imagination alone. Just leave it alone, knowing this, that we're all in a place of perfecting. Yes, hallelujah. Yes, don't even try it. Well, how did that guy get there? Okay. How? So this is love. That kind of testimony is perfected love. It's perfected love. How did he get there? Okay. Well, let's go a step further. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. How many enjoy the word? Hallelujah. How did a man get to a place where he could make a statement like that, where the Holy Ghost is backing me up on that kind of testimony. I could give myself, I could be burned. And the Holy Spirit says, that's right. What kind of life would he have to live? Now, the life that we're about to describe is not the life that you have to live. What we're about to describe is this, that you only get to perfected love by a series of continual choices. It's continual choices. And those choices are when really love is coronated inside of you. I mean, to the point where the Word says Jesus learned obedience. Learned obedience. I thought He was the obedient Son. Yes, He was. Was there any disobedience or rebellion in Him? None whatsoever. But He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. Meaning this, Jesus lived out His life in a continual place of learning that every juncture, at every point, the reviling that He took, not just at the cross, but His entire life, was a continual process of choice. I choose to keep His commandment. His commandment that John said would perfect us. This commandment I choose to keep, which is to love one another. Hallelujah. And to walk in love. That was Jesus' journey. This man came to a full bore journey on perfected love too. But it comes through a continual place of choosing. And aren't you glad that we have a teacher that'll guide us along and along and along? Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Gary was inspiring me Friday night when we was listening to that. Because he talked about this. And see, this is only us learning this, or you seeing it, or maybe this is not your first time to look into this. But this is not, this place here is not when His love is perfected in us. It'll be 30 minutes from now or whenever, when you step out on that tarmac and drive off. That's the journey of love right there. This is the beginning part. This is the X's and O's. Did you play football? I played a couple of years in high school and loved it. But they have shop, or they have a class. They have a beginning. The beginning is a defensive coordinator or offensive coordinator, and they're standing at a chalkboard or an easel, and they're putting X's and O's. And X's, for you ladies that don't know, and O's, it's one side of the team or the other, the defense or the offense. And they've got different slots. You've got your even side and your odd side. You got your 1, 3, and 5 hole, and then they coordinate the backs, and you got your different backs, and they'll go through a 2 hole or a 4, whatever side of the line they're going to describe and make. The guy sitting up there, he's making X's and O's. And he's describing what he wants you to do. But after all that's over, then you hit the field. You hit the field. And Gary say, he goes, then you start doing, your calisthenics and your laps. You start getting into conditioning, full exercise. So this is the part. This is theoretics. It's not theoretics, it's truth. It's truth. But this is truth given to you. The part where it actually begins to work in you is when you start doing laps on the field. Laps. What Gary say? He said, do you like to do laps? Laps. Yeah. I mean, do you like to do laps? Well, what's laps? Well, I mean, can we get together and sit down for like 2 to 3 or 4 hours and just pray nonstop in tongues? He said, what? What? No, I'm talking about laps. Do you do laps? Do you have an affinity towards this? I mean, do you look at the chalkboard? Because as long as you hear this, but then when you hit the tarmac and Monday through Friday or Saturday, you're not doing laps. All you are is still stuck with an amazing appreciation for the chalkboard, but nothing else is working inside of you. Hardly. You've got to have a place. But the crowning of it is not just the laps. It's not just the physical or the spiritual part where you're actually doing it, meditating and worshiping and allowing Him to do those things inside of you. You're far past just the chalkboard. But the crowning achievement of that agape is this part. This part, when you choose. Look at this man. Just for a moment. He's not our epitome. Christ is. I'm just showing you perfected love. How love goes to perfection. He's got an argument here again with the Jews. My God, He's always trying to bring them in. Are they Hebrews? I'm sorry, verse 22 of 11. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? He said, I speak as a fool. I'm going to speak foolishly to you for a moment. I am more. In laborings, more abundant. In stripes. Now see, we read this and for sake of time, I don't have the time, or we're not taking the time this morning for full contemplation for you to imagine every possible juncture in this. But we read this so often, so fast, that it doesn't even seem real. If this wasn't the Word and this was a something other than the Word, it would be a hard stretch of my imagination to believe that one guy in a lifetime could have so many repetitive opportunities to practice love. It almost sounds like that the man goes into an exaggerated, but yet I know Paul cannot be lying. He's writing this and pinning this as the Word of God. And so it is beyond anything that my heart, my mind could imagine. So I accept it in truth and reality as the genuine Word of God. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. In labors more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, except one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. The rod beatings were beatings where they shackled your feet or put your feet in stocks, rather, and beat them with rods until their objective was to break all the bones, to hobble you, to break all the bones in the feet. Once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I was in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of heathen, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, and watchings often, in hunger, thirst and fastings often, and cold and nakedness, and beside all those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. Now, I read that kind of quickly and didn't comment much, but I want you to stay with me just for a moment, because I'm going to go through this quickly but thoroughly. Because this comes from a letter that the Lord had me write, a teaching in June of 2009. I want you to kind of grasp perfected love. You are born again from the get-go. Jesus come into my life with perfect love. It will take you a lifetime to go and to have that love perfected. If perfect love were perfected love, every dope addict, every young lady, every whoremonger, every deviant, sexual deviant that has ever been born into the kingdom And in my many years, I've watched many come in, and I've watched those same ones. And I'm not saying it was their fault. I'm not even trying to find a fault with it. But if there was, it was probably the church didn't put some foundation underneath them and show them that love to nurture them and keep them strong and disciple them. Because I believe by the bigger part that most of them would have stayed. But I've watched it with my own eyes. I don't need somebody else to tell me this doesn't happen. Perfect love is perfect, but if it's not perfected, it can go back into the streets. But perfect love perfected will stand in the last days under and against all persecution and come to the full maturity and say, I stand in you. And you've taken that which was perfect and brought it to full maturation. Now listen to this. We just read the scripture on this, so you know there's a backup on it. Laborers, now I'm going to break down these things just for a moment. Listen, it's beautiful. These are the things that Paul listed, and I did research on it. Labors more abundant. 13,000 miles this man walked or traveled. During 30 to 35 years of constant laboring for the Lord, establishing churches throughout the entire Roman Empire. Number two, stripes he listed here. I call these miscellaneous stripes, not the ones mentioned later by the Jews. Sometimes Paul was beaten by heathens, like at Philippi in Acts chapter 16. Above measure may have meant beyond the sentence given, or Paul was saying, I can't remember how many they gave me. Number three, prisons more often meant more times thrown in jail than these other preachers that you're relating to in the book of Corinthians. Deaths, number four, often, he says, possibly to mean either a spiritual fight or just despairing for his physical life. 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. 5 different beatings of the Jews. 39 times each time. That was 195 stripes laid on this man's back and body. And let me tell you something. In case Paul's not our patron saint, I'm giving you an example. In case you think that somehow the Holy Spirit took away all of this, that he was inebriated of some sort, there was something that kept him from feeling all of this, please don't fool yourself. He felt all 195 stripes. When they shackled him to a place of incarceration where there was no other recourse but to, I'm sure Paul would have run if he could. One night he left early, a meeting, getting away, and was let down in a basket over a wall. Paul didn't walk into these things because he wanted to. He was not sadistic towards his body. In fact, the man lived only to be 65 to 70 years old. Death did not take him of himself. He chose. But I'm telling you, this man was ready to go. He said, I've given this body up. I've given this body as far as this body will go. And now I choose, Timothy, one of his last book. I'm choosing to go home. I give it all. When they bent him over, shackled him in all 5 times, I can hardly believe that they caught him 5 times and did the same thing over and over. But every time they beat him, he had one choice to make. Either I will despise these people or I will keep his commandment. And I choose, oh God. Either I hate him or I choose. You don't think emotions didn't fill his inner being at times to cry out and curse these people? You don't think that he didn't fight, but every time that he chose, perfect love went to perfected love. It went to a place of maturation where he chose. God, I can't hardly stand it thinking about what's available for us. Hallelujah. You'll probably never be put in stocks. I probably will never be. I don't know. Possibly can. I know the day and hour is coming. Whether you believe that we're going through the tribulation or not, I can promise you this. We are going to see hard times in the days ahead. Get ready. Get ready for persecution. Get ready to be able to say, yes, yes, I love Him. So what you going to do about it? Okay. Well, we may lead you off. But listen. 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9 was the stripes. Now, I'm modernizing this. I'm taking some literary liberty here. If Luke was with Paul in the aftermath of any of these beatings, what might their conversation have been? Luke, quote, Paul, I'd like to call an ambulance, but there are none. You need emergency care, but Paul, there is none. And Luke was with Paul through most of these. Paul, I can't even give you an Advil for pain. The next part is called rod beatings, traditionally known as to break all bones in the feet, thus hobbling the victim to impair their mobility, making travel impossible for the rest of their lives. 10, 11, and 12 were beating of rod. Rod beating 1, rod beating 2, rod beating 3. This man had so many opportunities to choose to walk in love. Luke, again. Paul, after rod beating 1, 2, and 3, you need x-rays on those feet and need to have them set in a cast. But of course, Paul, we're living in first century. Such things to offer you are not, don't have. Not even an aspirin. Number 13, he was stoned and left for dead. This stoning is recorded in Acts chapter 14, 19 at Lystra. The people stoning him thought him dead, and he may have been. The brethren gathered around him and prayed until he was revived. I have myself seen head injuries that resulted in death, and the head bleeds excessively. Luke, again. This didn't happen, of course. Again, literary liberty here. Luke, Paul, can you imagine Paul waking up out of one of those? Can you hear me? How many fingers am I holding up? Paul, just help me get the blood out of my eyes and ears. And did you know that at Lystra, now I didn't write this, but I'm telling you, at Lystra, he went back, right back into the city. And here I said, I have to go back into Lystra and finish my sermon. My God. Now, shipwrecks were 1, 2, and 3. That was 14, 15, and 16 things that he individually listed. Ships being the prominent way of long-distance traveling for large groups of people, what would this be comparable to in modern times? And, of course, it would be like a plane or a plane crashes. Number 17 was a night floating in the sea, things that go bump in the night. 18 was a day floating in the sea, and daylight is even more scary because it reveals, or can be, everything around you, what you could not see, dorsal fins, all those kinds of things. We could read on and on about their conversation, which I think is real colorful. And if you've never read June of last year's, please get it. 19 was journeys, often 13,000 miles, mostly on foot. Just, he said, bone tired. Paul now lists perils, which are exposures to risk or harm. That's the word peril. They carry their own tribulation with them in circumstance. Perils of water. This probably not having anything to do with the sea. The word water here carries a meaning of moving. I looked it up. It's moving water like a stream. Basically, the dangers of crossing rivers. I don't know how many times he said that was perils, plural, that he ran into different water crossings. Perils of robbers. Got robbed or they attempted to rob them. That was 21. Perils of my own countrymen. Other Jews tried to do Paul in. That's 22. 23 is perils of heathen. People from other countries maybe not even connected to religious practices, tried to kill Paul. Now listen, if I would have been beaten or stoned or shackled one time, I would have, at this point in my life, be sure that my life had suffered all the persecution that one man could. My quiver would probably be full, I would think. And it's not to epitomize him and to let us think anything less of the work of Christ inside of us. It is a tremendous example to understand this. There is no end to the work of perfected love inside of you. Hallelujah. 24, perils in the city, bad things happened in the streets. 25, in the wilderness, away from everybody else, still a danger occurred. Maybe being chased by wild animals. 26, perils in the sea, possibly more trouble not mentioned earlier. Perils among false brethren. These may have been the betrayals of Judas types from those who ministered with Paul from the years just to at the same point to have abandoned him. Weariness, exhaustion, painfulness. Maybe the experience that it took to confess his feet back into health. The possibility of weeks to worship himself back into health. 30 was watchings. That meant staying up all through the night, either praying or watching for his life. Hunger. No food where Paul was, either in prison or some backside of the desert where there was no KFC or McDonald's existed. Thirst. Not having to drink a long ways from the next oasis. 33 was fasting. It was a self-imposed fast for spiritual reasons to win in the warfare. 34, cold, exposures to the elements. Nakedness, probably stolen clothes left him naked or stripped from by his jailers. 35 or 36, daily cares of the church, fighting the urge to worry about the doctrinal state of the churches, having heard that many of them were in a tremendous battle to turn from sound doctrine, considering there was no phones, no emails, no means of modern travel to quickly get anywhere to address or fix a problem. Hallelujah. And yet, after all of that, this is what he says. Who is weak? You think this has weakened me? I'm not weak. And this is his. We don't suppose that he made those personal decisions. Jesus, I choose. This is of his own words. He says, who's offended? I burn not. Those guys that did all this to me and all my lack and all of everything, I'm not mad at God and I'm not mad at them. They have not taken away that perfect love that at every juncture went to perfect love. I do not and am not offended. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Now, was this man, in conclusion, was he born with perfected love? No. On the road to Damascus, he was born with perfect love. But 35 years later, he salutes Timothy and says, Timothy, I'm going home. They never got me, though. They never stopped me. I chose at every juncture, at every beating, at every whipping, to everything that they could throw at me. I chose. A choice took me. Took me into the next realm. Timothy, I have gone. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. How so? Did Paul, by his own recollection or by his own strength? Absolutely not. He let you into his personal prayer closet. Come in here with me. How do you do this, Paul? Well, Corinthians, I want to tell you that the secret of going to the next level and being perfected, I say to you, I pray in tongues more than you all. I pray in tongues more than you all. And Jude tells us that to he who prays in tongues, he builds himself up on his most holy faith and he keeps himself in the love of God. How does he do that? Because when you pray in tongues, Paul was a man of tremendous doctrine. It's the word dogma. It's peppered throughout the scriptures in the New Testament. And Paul said, this is my dogma. This is my dogma. What is your dogma? the highest calling. This is my highest dogma. My highest calling is this. I want to get to know Him.
Amen.
Intimacy with Him.
Yes,
and to love Him is my highest call. That's my highest calling. And I have a teacher called the Holy Spirit who comes alongside of me every day and teaches me how to make those quality decisions, bring down strongholds inside of me, and prepares me to go past X's and O's and takes me out to the place where I'm actually physically engaged in the combat. And yet, when I make that decision, I keep His love, that perfect commandment, which is perfected in me. Glory to God. All the glory to God. Father, I worship You. And I give You all the glory for all these things that You have given us and for Your Word and for Your Word in me. Father, You are my Father. I love You and I thank You for these that You have given us and us to them. Now, Father, let this thing be sealed in our hearts. And the enemy that hates Your Word and the enemy that hates Your Word in us, Father, I pray that these things be so sealed inside of us that in no way He'll be able to pull them out through any of His deceptive devices. And I give You all the praise and all the glory and again all of the honor in Jesus' precious name. Hallelujah. 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 Now, well, praise God. Praise God. Well, thank You. Thank You. I praise God. I give all the glory to God. I give all the glory to God. Thank You, and I give all the glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, Sharon, come here, please. Would you please, in a very anointed way, there is two ways to give. But I just read this whole man's epitaph on. But here in, since you don't have to turn there, this is what he said in Philippians concerning giving. I don't speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. Paul, I appreciate that. I know both how to be abased. You think after those scriptures we read that the man was telling the truth? I know how to abound, and I know in every way, everywhere, in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Hallelujah. Notwithstanding, even though I can do that, You've done well that You did communicate the means to give with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but You only. For even in Thessalonica, You sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire that fruit may abound to Your account. But I have all and abound, I'm full, and having received Epaphroditus, the things which were sent by You, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And I'll tell you, I believe this guy could say this. I believe he could say it with all truth. My God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. We're in a fight, but I believe that that if you catch the heart of the Philippian church, even in this fight, you become the givers, not because I compel you, but because His heart captivates you and says something to you. This is what we're after. To see the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb to speak. I love it. I love that. But beyond that, I've got another first love. His name is Jesus. And this is the part that I hold to. And I epitomize Him. And I love You, Jesus. I love You, Jesus. And because I love You, I've come to love this notion of revival. Hallelujah. So, would You help me, please? Go to the next level. So, Father, I love You and praise You and I give You all the glory. The blind see and the lame walk and the deaf hear. The dumb speak, the dead are raised, and oh, so many demoniacs are set free. I can't wait for all the Mary Magdalens that will be saved. And Father, I can't wait for all the beautiful acts of kindness and mercy and love. And oh, Father, all the beautiful young ladies who get to find out that they are women to be appreciated, loved, Lord, and they're forgiven. The shame of abortions and children gone, Lord, will be forever vanquished from a shameful point into a place of love and appreciation. Father, I thank You that we receive all that You have for us, and I give You all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. God bless you as you give this morning, and then you are dismissed.